Hey, take your Bibles on this Father's Day, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel and the book of Proverbs. 1 Samuel and the book of Proverbs. Want to just speak to dads today on this dad being a dad of destiny. And on this Father's Day, I want to challenge you, future dads, current dads, granddads, great-granddads, to be the man that God has called you to be. I thank the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, for my dad. I give the glory to the Lord for a godly, godly father that showed me the way of salvation, lived it out before me. Perfect? No, he'd be the first one to tell you that he made a few errors upon the way. But the overarching passion of my dad was to do the will of God and to please him. I'm thankful, Dad, for your life. I'm also thankful for Rhonda's dad. Rhonda's with them right now. I flew back yesterday. We started a little bit of a vacation celebrating the Salees, Rhonda's parents, their 60th wedding anniversary. Yeah, 60 years. Yeah, we congratulate you. Harold and Mary, I saw them when I walked out today. I looked online, and Harold Salee was watching live stream, as Rhonda is, and with Mary, and we congratulate them. I have some district responsibilities that I have to fulfill, and then I'm going to meet them in the middle of the week for a couple more days before we head home on Friday. But I thank the Lord for a godly father-in-law as well that loves the Lord and is passionate for the things of God. Stand with me, would you, for the reading of the word this morning. I'd like to read, it'll be on the screen, and I'd like to read two verses of scripture, two portions of scripture if I can. The first one is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, and let's read it out loud, shall we? The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. One more time. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Now I want to set up the verse of scripture for this next, or the background for this next portion of scripture. That the life of Eli is an interesting study because he helped Samuel learn the voice of God. And yet he wasn't the dad that he ought to be. In fact, just parenthetically, our son's name is Elijah. It's not Eli. My brother one time, he said, you know, Brad, why would you name him Eli? I said, his name is Elijah, not Eli. You'll see why. Eli was from the line of the fourth son of Aaron. And I share that with you because they were a priestly line. Eli was a man that did help Samuel learn the voice of God. And yet he forfeited the complete blessing of God upon his life because he didn't lend himself to the nurture and the admonition and the teaching and instruction of those boys. His boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked men. They perverted the ability for the children of Israel to give their offerings. They would take the best for themselves. It was a manipulation of the offering system. You can study it in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the early portion of that chapter. But they were also, to go from bad to worse, they were also immoral men who were sleeping with women outside the temple courts. And they just took advantage of their position, quite honestly, their power within the culture. And Eli, in portion, is to blame because he wasn't involved in the boys' lives. Here's just a portion of scripture I want you to see. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They had an interesting sense. Just no regard for the Lord at all. Now Eli heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the tent of meeting. I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours, he said to his boys. You can read the rest of the story. It's a tragic end. And the beautiful thing about God's word is this, Brighton. As you study God's word, not just on Father's Day, but the beauty of God's word is it shows men and women warts and all. The Bible tells us, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he said, these things were given to you as examples. In the word of God, many times, there is examples of how to do things. We see that within the word of God. But also in the word of God, many times, there are examples of how not to do things. Eli would be an example of how not to do things. And today, dad, future dad, men, I want to speak to you about being a dad of destiny. And I want to ask the Spirit of God, whatever stage you're at, maybe your kids are like mine, 6 and 9, maybe they're much older, maybe you are already empty nesters. God's got a plan for you no matter what stage you're at. I believe that. And so let's ask the anointing of God upon his word today. And dad, man, would you remain open to God's word, and we bless you. Can I just say this right at the introduction? Men, look up here a second. Nobody can replace you. Nobody can replace you, dad of destiny. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for every father. I thank you for every future father. I thank you for every grandfather and great-grandfather in the house today. I thank you for those that are watching online. I pray, Lord, that your word would come alive. The enemy would like to beat some of these men up. Lord, we don't want to be a part of that. We want to exhort them to listen to the word of God and apply it to their lives. Lord, we want to, Lord, look into your word and let your word read us, whether we're watching online or in person today. And I pray, Lord, that men would stand up and pledge themselves to be the man that you've created them to be, that they would not shrink back in fear. Lord, they would not delegate it to a spouse or to the community. Lord, they would not relegate it to somebody else, Lord, to do the task. But Lord, they would be God's man in God's place at God's time. I pray. Lord, pray over these men because prodigals are represented. Not because of their choosing, but because you've given mankind a free will. I pray that their godly influence, Lord, none of us are perfect, so the enemy can't beat us up about that. You know that we are just mere dust. And so when we fail, Lord, you can redeem the time. And Lord, I pray, though, for prodigals to come home just as we've sung it. Lord, give people the faith to believe and continue steadfastly believing for their family, and we'll thank and praise you for it. So, Lord, in these next few moments, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these men that you and I love in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. Men and ladies, you may be seated. Louis Sullivan, the former Secretary of Health and Human Services, delivered a speech years ago to the Institute of American Values, and he made a startling observation. He said, though our society is only beginning to recognize it, the greatest family challenge of our era is fatherlessness, male absence from the family life. The adverse consequences of a father's absence cannot be reduced to only a decline in income. It is one thing to substitute for a missing father's paycheck. His attention, his guidance, his discipline, and his love, however, are not easily replaced. I might change just that last phrase. It can't be replaced. The absence of a father from a child's life will do irreparable harm to a child spiritually, physically, emotionally, and socially. And today I want to cover with you, dads and future dads, 4 fatherhood facts, and so that you can be a dad of destiny. Very simple message, but I believe that the Lord gave it to me for this day. Most of us would attribute this next statement or the first facts to John Maxwell, but I believe it applies today. The family rises and falls on leadership, gentlemen. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, where there is no vision, the people perish. You are desperately needed within that home because it rises and falls based upon your leadership in great part, Dad. A number of years ago, I had a great friend that he pastored, Greg did, in the West Lafayette, Indiana community. He was a big, obviously, Purdue Boiler fan. He pastored there, taking over the reins of a church, a great church in West Lafayette, from his dad, Charles Hackett. And in the late 1990s, I remember talking to Greg, asking him if the people in the West Lafayette community were excited about their new coach, Joe Tiller, that was coming on board to be the head coach of the Purdue football team. And Greg explained to me how he got hired late in the whole recruiting process, and he had to use almost all of the former coach, the fired coach's team, to be able to play the next season. But Coach Tiller took those same players and worked with them and added discipline to their way of thinking and acting. And overnight, there was a cultural shift for the whole football team of the Purdue University. Same players, but a whole different attitude and a completely different result. I would submit to you, men, it doesn't matter whether it's a church, a football team, GM, Ford, a restaurant, it really doesn't matter. The whole entity of life really revolves around leadership. It's imperative that you lead your family the right way. I want to tell you three ways that you've got to lead, three elements of leadership. A dad has to be willing to be out in front. Dad, you can't relegate that. You can't delegate that to somebody else. A leader has to be able to be willing to lead first and foremost. If others sense that you don't want to lead your family, the fact of the matter is, or you're not present there emotionally and spiritually, their desire will be absent. Secondly, a dad must know where he and the family is headed. Dad, you've got to know where to lead your family. Without vision, the people are going to perish. No one wants to follow a leader who has no idea where he's going. Dad, it's your responsibility to lead that family in practice and in precept because they are going to face crucial issues in life, and your children are going to make decisions based upon your decisions. Thirdly, a dad's got to be available. A leader has to be available. A leader has to be around if he is going to be able to lead, if you will. The problem with absentee fatherhood is an absentee leadership. One of the crucial components in the above list we state is just simply availability. If you took the acronym DADS or DAD, I would submit to you, DAD would stand for the direction, availability, and discipleship. But you change the A of dad, availability, to unavailable, you've got to go from a dad to a dud real quick. The difference is palpable within your family's life. Look at some of the facts of fatherlessness. If you look at the facts, it's stunning what happens when a dad's absent. 63% of youth suicides involve fatherless homes, a rate five times the national average. 80% of rapists come from homes without fathers. 90% of runaway and homeless kids are from fatherless homes, a number 32 times the national average. Of all children displaying behavioral issues and disorders, 85%, 20 times the average, come from homes with no fathers. In state-operated institutions, that would mean jails and prisons and youth homes, 70% of youth come from fatherless homes. 71% of students dropping out of high school come from fatherless homes. That's nine times the national average. Teens in households presided over by single mothers are at 30% higher risk for smoking, drug use, or alcohol use than those in two-parent households. Fatherless sons are 300 times more likely to be incarcerated. Much of the data concerns the effect of fatherlessness on boys. I give you that. boys tend to act out more aggressively as teens and young adults, and they make up a larger percentage of those incarcerated in the population more than girls. Yet, I would submit to you, girls don't escape the effects either of fatherlessness. The fatherless generation can be cataloged like this for women, for girls, daughters of single mothers with no paternal fatherly involvement are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. Teenage daughters with uninvolved fathers are 164% more likely to have premarital births. And sadly, these same daughters without fathers are 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. The Journal of Research and Crime Delinquency says the best indicator of violent crime in a community is not race, it's not income or employment, but the proportion of fatherless families. You've recognized this face on the screen, the former U.S. Attorney General William Barr. He said, if you look at one factor that most closely correlates with crime, it's not property, it's not employment, it's not education, it's the absence of the father in the family. The family, Dad, rises and falls on leadership. Number two, no one, Dad, can influence like you. No one influences like a father. Do you remember the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? The prisoners, Paul and Silas, are released, set free, and the Philippian jailer goes to commit suicide, and Paul and Silas say, you know what, don't do that. You can call on the Lord. And the Philippian jailer says, you know what? What must I do to be saved? And they reply, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. You might say, well, what? Boy, that text is out of context, Pastor. I share that because Dr. Billy Graham once was expounding on that passage of Scripture about sharing faith in the idea of the Philippian jailer. And he shared that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association researched and discovered that homes in which the father came to faith in Christ, the entire family came to know Jesus 60% of the time. When it was just the wife that gave her life to Jesus or came to the Lord first, 40 to 50% of the families eventually came to know Jesus. And when just the child was saved, 25% of them saw the entire family became Christians. Nobody can replace you, Dad. Great influence in my life through his writing is Dr. Warren Wiersbe. You hear me quote him often. Look what he said. We live in a world which real heroes are scarce, and we have to settle for substitutes, such as overrated movie stars and overpaid athletes and rock singers, people who are famous only for being famous, of course, being rich. Even some of our favorite heroes of history have reclassified by revisionist historians so that their achievements don't shine as gloriously as they once did. So whether you're reading a history textbook, a new biography, or Time, you're probably finding it more and more difficult to discover somebody worth of admiration, somebody you can call a hero or a heroine. Dad, it's my prayer to you, for you today, that your children would look at your life and you would at least be one of their heroes. I'm praying that for Eli and Ellie. They already know I'm not perfect, but I want them, when they reach that age where they move out, that they could look back, maybe even after Dad's long gone, and they could say, you know what? That dad of mine was a hero to me. Number three, children need to be nurtured by Dad. We love, John wrote, because he first loved us. Think of that. We love because God loved us. How many of you know that? Say amen. I would submit to you, we love, Brighton, by being loved. Love's not a magic trick that we learn in some back alley or we commit to memory from some self-help book. Love is something that you experience first and then communicate to others. It's difficult to nurture others unless we've been nurtured. In fact, nurturance, I would submit to you, follows a cycle. And dad, you say, well, I wasn't loved. You can reverse the curse. You start a whole new legacy through your life. I submit that to you. But non-nurturance works the same way. Nurturance means that through intimate bonds with your kids, they're going to respond with their intimate needs, and they're going to convey that to their children and your grandchildren. Think about this, dads. Babies as young as 3 months old can tell the difference between mother and father. They can tell by the way you speak and how you hold them, and they can even tell by how you smell. It's true. Our nurturance is shown through our actions and our comforting, our affirming, our listening to our children. Let me give you three ideas. Nurture through touch. Nurturance often begins with touch. There's a classic UCLA study, I'm sure you've heard of it, that found that people need 8 to 10 meaningful touches for good emotional health every day. I want to ask you, how many do you receive a day? How many do your kids receive? Guys, how many does your spouse receive? A touch is no small thing. It's a matter of life and death. Let me give you an example. Frederick II was in the 13th century the emperor for the Roman Holy Empire. And he unwillingly, didn't even know he was conducting the experiment in this realm, but he conducted an experiment in the power of touch. His original goal was, think of this, was to find the language patterns of a child and what they would follow if a parent didn't coo or prattle or talk or hold that child. The emperor's question was, you know what, the first words, are they going to be Greek? Are they going to be Hebrew? Are they going to be Latin? Is it going to be Aramaic? What is it going to be? Or is it going to be the vernacular of the parents? So Frederick detailed the idea, and he encouraged and he commanded, in fact, the wet nurses, the ones that were nursing the children, these children that he took hold of, not to cuddle, not to hold, not to coo or talk to the children. Unfortunately, the results never came to pass because each one of the children died. What started out as a simple test in linguistics ended up in a profound lesson that children have to be nurtured through word and through touch. In another study by Kansas State University, a professor concluded that children of nurturing fathers are more likely to be empathetic adults who are able to care and share the feelings of others. Children who have a warm relationship with their father are likely to be more secure in the world, more vocal, and more eager to play than children who do not. For many fathers, I would submit to you, physical affection comes much easier when it's associated with play. Can I tell you, Dad? Learn to roughhouse in a kind way with your kids. You know what? Have those dog piles. Only you can do that. Wrestle with them. Have tickle wars on the floor with those little kids. Show that dad has a playful side, and it's critical. It's a critical side of nurturance. Kevin McDonald, an associate professor at Long Beach State University, has found that shy and introverted children tend to come from homes in which there is little or no healthy roughhousing. Guys, I just gave you an excuse to tear up the house. Nurture through touch. I would also submit to you, nurture through word. For men, words often seem wimpy. They're little creatures that weigh no more than the air. They quickly disappear and they can soon be forgotten. Dad, can I say to you, if you don't say it, your children will never completely capture it in their hearts. For boys, I would submit to you, it's even more important than for girls. Research shows, you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Research shows that boys have a hard time vocalizing. A mass majority of children who receive speech therapy are boys. And these boys become men and fathers just like you and me. And as their model, we need to overcome the discomfort and the impediments and the macho mindset and verbalize our true feelings about them, boys and girls. A group of 12-year-old girls were asked by a professor, well-known author, how does your dad make you feel special? Three other responses. I feel special when my dad compliments me on something I've done well. I feel special when dad says he appreciates me. I feel special when dad tells me I'm beautiful. These responses I would submit to you point out the necessity that you've got to communicate how precious your boys and your girls are, Dad. Nurture through touch. Say touch. Say word. Say listening. Nurture through listening. You've got to speak it. You've got to touch them on a regular basis. But our children need to know that we're there to listen. They want to tell us what's wrong so that we can comfort them. They want to tell us what's important so that we can understand them. And all these things require that we listen. James said it, Jesus' half-brother. He said, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Although physical affection is important and verbal affirmation, we see that the building blocks of nurturance indicates that boys and girls need all these components from their dads. One study showed that the strongest predictors of self-esteem were physical affection for girls and a sustained physical contact for boys. It's interesting that it fosters within that child at the earliest age. And so I want you to capture this, Dad. Jot this down. What boys need is they need a model. This happens through companionship. However, companionship does not always give the fruit to affection, if you will. The professor, Norma Radin, she's a professor of sociology from the University of Michigan. She reports, and I quote, sons of sensitive, affectionate fathers score higher on intelligence tests and do better at school than children of colder, authoritarian fathers. Be a gentle dad. Dads, what girls need is proper affection. Daughters need attention and physical affection along with affirmation. And indeed, fathers have to continue to demonstrate physical affection through their daughters' adolescence years. So fathers, can I tell you, when your daughter walks down the stairway with that new dress on, you ought to gush all over her. And you make it clear that she's won your heart not for her looks and her feminine charms, but just simply because she's a fascinating and worthwhile girl. You'll show her that all men are that you're a man that is consistent and trustworthy and unafraid to show their emotions. And she's going to use you as a reference point that when she learns to meet that man of her dreams. Number four, love is spelled T-I-M-E. I've never seen this repetition before, but look again at how many times the Bible says Eli and his sons, he refers to his boys and he says, I hear. I would submit to you that one of the problems of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was that dad was never around or around seldom. And Eli had little or no involvement with his sons as they progressed through life, matriculated, if you will. Verse 22, now Eli, who was very old, heard. Verse 23, I hear from all the people. Verse 24, it's not a good report that I hear spreading. He was operating on secondhand information. It was hearsay because Eli wasn't actually involved in his son's lives. And how much is a dad's involvement worth to his child in dollars and cents? Can you put a number on it? I submit you can't, but I found an interesting study this past week. Or an interesting illustration. He's right now, he's the manager for the Chicago White Sox. Used to be Tony La Russa was the manager for the St. Louis Cardinals. But there was an unusual court case a number of years ago, and the number involved $16 million. Tony La Russa was asked to go to court for his not being around to help raise his two daughters. The two women had separated from their dad at an early age, and La Russa gradually disappeared from their lives. And then at ages 27 and 25, they claimed that they had tried to contact him, but he rejected them. And I don't know the details of the situation. The women might have been trying to get a chunk out of their dad's money, or maybe they sincerely hoped to establish a meaningful relationship. But whatever the motives was, they set a price for the trauma at $16 million. Dad, your presence is priceless. Studies have shown conclusively that children who receive higher levels of attention and interaction with their parents are healthier and are better adjusted than children with uninvolved parents. Not just, and you say, well, Pastor, what's the amount of time? I would submit to you, it's not a matter of quality, because people will say, well, it's just quality time. No, it's quantity as well. 2003 study by the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse found that if teens don't feel close to a parent, they are 50% more likely to smoke, drink, and use illegal drugs than those who do feel close to a parent. As the worship team comes back, I want to close with a couple of thoughts, dads. One of the authors of an amazing book, it's kind of a classic in the family sociology spectrum. It's called Secrets of a Strong Family by Dr. Nick Stinnett and John Dufresne. Nick Stinnett is a professor at Julia's alma mater. He was at the University of Alabama. And he said these words in this book, The Secrets of a Strong Family. People's fondest memories of family are typically nothing really complicated or expensive activities. They remember such things as eating meals together, going to an uncle's house together, or enjoying dad pulling them in a sled. The common thread is simply doing some things together that are enjoyable. The activities they remember are not all entertainment. They include work too. We have some evidence that when people work together toward a goal that is important to them, it tends to bring them closer together. Dad, changing the spark plugs, changing the oil. When we were traveling this week, you know what? I said to Eli, come on, Eli, we've been driving all day. We're going to check the oil. And we popped the hood. And I said, see, it's going to come right between these two little dots if it's right where it needs to be. And he looked, and I said, is it between the two lines? He says, yes. And then we got in the car, and Ellie said, I want to do that, Dad. We will, Al, on the way home. I promise you that. Think of this. Family Research Council says the average father spends 8 minutes a day in direct conversation with his children. In homes where the mother works too, it drops to 4 minutes. Read a poem this past week. It was from a lady projecting some elements of motherhood, but I thought it was appropriate for men as well today. And I challenge you, men, to be God's man, a dad of destiny. My hands were busy through the day. I didn't have much time to play. The little games you asked me to, I didn't have much time for you. I'd wash your clothes, I'd sew and cook, but when you'd bring your picture book and ask me please to share your fun, I'd say, a little later, son. I'd tuck you in all safe at night and hear your prayers turn out the light, then tiptoe softly to the door. I'd stayed a minute more. I wish I'd stayed a minute more. For life is short and years rush past. A little boy grows up so fast. No longer is he at your side, his precious secrets to confide. The picture books are put away. There are no children's games to play. No goodnight kiss, no prayers to hear. That all belongs to yesteryear. My hands once busy, now lie still. The days are long and hard to fill. I wish I might go back and do the little things you asked me to. Dads, you and I are needed and necessary in the lives of those sons and daughters and in those grandchildren's lives. And it's my prayer that you'll invest your life into those that God has entrusted to your care. That you'll arm them with godly wisdom. That you'll be victorious in the battle of everyday living. They'll just see a consistency about your life. And I don't want to just merely curse the darkness with that word today. I want to light a candle. I want to light a torch, in essence, that says, you know what? We're going to live it out and bring all glory to God by the way that we live in front of our families. My prayer is, Dad, that you would be a righteous man. And I'd like to ask every male that is in the crowd today, I'd like you to stand with me. Would you do that? If you're a 14-year-old boy, I want you to stand. If you're a 90-year-old dad or older, I want you to stand. And I want you to read this verse aloud with me again, would you? The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him.